You know, the topic that was given to me to preach about today is really challenging. Challenging in a sense because I believe that this message will open up our hearts and our minds through the truth of God's Word. And how many of you know, yes, the truth of God's Word encourages us, but at the same time, the truth of God's Word challenges us and exposes things in our lives that needs to be changed. How many agree with that? Right? And if you are here and you're practicing what I call selective hearing, my suggestion to you today is please don't practice that today. Because if you practice selective hearing and if you just want to hear what you want to hear, then the Word of God will not really do the work that it's supposed to do in and through your life. If God is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. We cannot choose that. You know, God will not adjust to us. We need to adjust to God. Amen. How many of you know that when God gave us everything, as far as the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that we have here on earth, that God does not owe us anything, but we owe everything to Him. Amen. And the reason why it's kind of like difficult, because today, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm not going to apologize, but when we preach God's Word, it's not only you who actually receive the preaching, it's also the preacher. We're on level ground here. I believe with all my heart that at the foot of the cross, no one is better than the other. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. At the foot of the cross, all of us are on level ground. And all of us are in need of God's grace and God's mercy. I'm saying amen to that. Amen. So today, the title of the message is The Two Gates. The Two Gates. How many of you know who Johnny Cash is? Johnny Cash? Yeah, the one who... What song did he sing? Walk the Line. Walk the Line, right? That's good. How many of you know who Bob Hope is? Yeah, funny guy, right? How many of you know who Steve Jobs is? Actually, he owns us, you know, because everybody has iPhones nowadays, not unless you're an Android user. Yeah, Android. That's me right there. You need to go to the dark side, okay? But anyways, so you know who Johnny Cash is, you know who Bob Hope is, and you know who Steve Jobs is. Now, what do they have in common? They're all dead. Right? Before 2003, all of them were still alive. So today, we have no cash, we have no hope, and we have no jobs. Hopefully, Kevin Bacon won't die soon, okay? Because I love bacon. And amen. We live in a world, whether we like it or not, that the choices that we make will make a big difference in the outcome of our future. It will determine if we will have cash, if we will have hope, or if we will have jobs. Most importantly, if we will have eternal life. I always say this to our young people, and I'll say it to you again, because I know some of you here are feeling young. Yeah. Amen? How many of you are feeling young, right? Praise the Lord. I always say this to the young people. Let's pretend this is the youth service today, okay? All right. Even though it smells like Bengay here, it's okay. And I'm just joking. I always say this to the young people. We are not born winners. We are not born losers. But we are born choosers. We choose the choices that we make in life. And those choices will either have a good or bad consequences and even eternal consequences. It really depends upon what you will do with your God-given free will. In today's world, we are confronted with so many choices, from the clothes that we wear, amen, wives. Yeah, in the morning, that's why you're late for church, because you have to choose. No, I'm just joking. I'm talking to God. How about the brand of food to buy at the grocery? How many of you, it gets more confusing? Before, it only takes a while to be in the grocery. Now, it takes hours because you don't know what brand to choose, right? And how about this? And this is very, very, very common to us, especially if you go to church. How about where to eat lunch after church? Which is a problem that all of us face on a weekly basis. And it's even causing divisions among family members right after church. I always ask my kids, where do you want to eat? I don't know. How about you? Where do you want to eat? I don't know. How about you want you? And then my kids say, McDonald's. No, let's not go there. Where do you want to eat? They already told me where they want to eat, but I still say, what? No, it's my choice at the end of it all, right? So it's something that happens on a weekly basis. Now, let me tell you a story. My wife is here. No, my wife is not here. Praise God. Okay. Let me tell you a story. There was one time my wife, in regards to choices, right? I don't. This was a long time ago. We were just newly married, no kids yet. Happy times. Now, but anyways, do you remember that they had the store called Lucky? Remember the Lucky? Yeah, remember? It's a long time ago. Now everything is closed. Yeah? Lucky, right? Lucky, Alpha Beta. Remember those stores before, right? Yeah, it's a long. Yeah, so I'm talking to the right crowd here. Okay, so Lucky, right? And there was a store Lucky, and next to it is a thrifty store. Right, so thrifty, and then you have Lucky. And then my wife went to Lucky, and then she started to buy stuff, and then she spent a long time, you know, just buying our groceries. Remember, newly married, you know, our income is not that high, and we have to save money. So she looked at it, and when she was about to pay for everything, kid you not, and I'm not exaggerating, she stopped, dropped everything, and left everything on the counter, and went to Thrifty's. Got the same things, shopped again, and she actually bought just to save money. What I'm trying to say is that the choices sometimes that we make in life, you know, or the choices, it's part of everyday life, you know. And my wife, when she did this, like, man, what are you doing? You just wasted about 2 hours of our time just going from one store to another, and you actually got the same thing, saving what, maybe $2? You know, but in all seriousness, there are choices in life that we make every day that only affects us temporarily or will only matter when we are still living in this earth, like the ones that I mentioned earlier. But there is one important choice that all of us need to make that will not only affect our lives here on earth, but will also affect our eternal destination. This is where Jesus made it easier for us, but at the same time hard. Let me explain. It is easy because Jesus just boils it down to two choices. Either enter through the narrow gate or through the broad and wide gate. But at the same time, it is hard because one of the choices, which has eternal rewards, will require us to choose to trust Him for our salvation, love Him and live for Him, and surrender our will to His so that His will be done in our lives. Maybe you're asking yourself, and I've asked this question to myself too, if God is good and if He is loving, why did He have to make us choose? He should have just made one gate that leads to eternal life that everyone can enter in regardless of their choices, right? How many of you have thought of that before? This is where we will see the beauty of the freedom of the will that demonstrates what true love is. The only time that we can really express true love is when we choose. Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite preacher teachers, said this, and he explained it very well in regards to this topic. He said, you cannot have love without the freedom of the will. If you are compelled by some machine to do certain decisions, you can never love. You can comply, but you will never be choosing to express that sentiment and the reality of love. If love is the supreme ethic and freedom is indispensable to love, and God's supreme goal for you and for me is that we will love Him with all our hearts and love our neighbor as ourselves, for Him to violate our free will would be to violate that which is a necessary component so that love can flourish and love could be expressed. In other words, if love is force, it is not love. It is called rape. If love is force, let me read myself. If love is force, right? It is not called love. It is called rape. God is our divine lover. He is not our divine rapist. We need to understand this. That the free gift of free will that God has given you and I, it is a gift, it is a privilege, it's something that He has given us so that we can respond to His love. We are not robots, we are not machines that are programmed to respond certain ways. That's why we need to make a choice. And those choices have what? Consequences. Our main text for today, let me read this to you in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. We're going to read after that Luke 13, 22 to 30. And then we're going to read John 10, 7 to 10. And we're going to read this in succession. The reason why I did this is because these three verses will actually paint for us a clearer picture of the message today. Amen? Can you bear with me? All right. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. This is Jesus speaking. It was during the Sermon of the Mount. So if you want to read the whole messages of Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount, read from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. But let me read this part in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. Jesus saying, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." Now let me jump to Luke 13, verse 22 to 30. "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer," check this out, "'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'Lord, we ate and drank with you and taught as you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there, the gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Instead, there are those who are last will be first, and the first who will be last." Let me read this final scripture in John 10, verse 7 to 10. Jesus speaking. "Therefore Jesus said, 'Verily, verily, verily, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let me say amen to that. Let's just bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Let it be, O Father, that you will speak to us through your word. I pray that hearts will be open, minds will be renewed, lives will be encouraged, challenged. Help us today, Lord, that we will respond to your word the way you want us to respond. Give us the grace to really hear your heart, and that we will see that what you want for us is the best for us. Yes, Lord, that maybe the scriptures that we'll be reading today and the things that we'll be discussing will challenge us or will expose things in our lives that needs to be changed. But Father, I pray, give us the grace to receive everything that you have for us this day and help us to act upon it, not for your sake, but for our sake. We know, Lord, because what you want for us is the best for us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. After reading these verses of scripture, the first thing I want to point out to us, which is foundational to this sermon, is that Jesus is the narrow gate personified. We saw that in the book of John, right? He said, "I am what? The gate," right? Which is clearly in the book of John. In saying that, and in contrast, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is this: what does it mean to enter through the broad and wide gate? Let me repeat. What does it mean to enter through the broad and wide gate? Number one, to believe and live by any idea that goes against the knowledge of Christ. Let me repeat that. To believe and live by any idea that goes against the knowledge of Christ. Let me repeat again to you John 10, verse 7 to 8. "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Verily, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them.'" If you notice in verse 8, Jesus said, "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers." Did you see that? These were the so-called false messiahs, false teachers, and deceivers that came before Jesus claiming to be somewhat of a Messiah figure, but does not have the authority or the credibility. These were the people who actually preached before Jesus came. Because you have to understand, during that time, there was already a prophecy about the coming Messiah. But they were what I call imposters, trying to deceive people. And in history, if you look at it, there's a lot of people who has been deceived by these people. That's why when Jesus came, you know, it was different, because he died, but he rose from the dead. Amen? And he spoke the truth. In today's world, let me say this to you, in today's world, this is still happening. You have heard of individuals claiming to be Messiah or even Christ himself, leading so many people astray. So even today, we can see this spirit of the Antichrist roaming into the earth, deceiving many. Amen? The enemy's deception does not only come from religious form, but also in different ideas, thoughts, or teachings that you hear in schools, movies, right? Or commercials that goes against the teachings of Christ in the Bible. How many of you know that to be true? I mean, some of our college kids would come up to me and say, Kuya Boyd, you know, you just don't know the kind of things that we are facing in schools today. I mean, my teachers are so anti-Christian, it's so ridiculous that, you know, they'll be so tolerant with other religions, but when it comes to Christianity, they're so against it. And it's, you see it in our society today. You see it in the music that you hear. You hear it from the music that you hear. Right? You see in the commercials, it's so anti-Christian. And these people who are influenced and led by these ideas, teachings, and thoughts will reflect it by their lifestyle. So that's the first thing. The people who walk through the broad and wide gate are the ones who believe and live by any idea that goes against the knowledge of Christ. Number two, these are the people, okay, those people who walk through the broad and wide gate, they're the ones who follow and fulfill worldly and sinful desires. Okay, now let me read this, Romans 1, 24 to 32, and let me put a disclaimer here, and let me say this. When I read this, or when I speak about this, I'll speak it in love, because God is love. And maybe when we go through this verse of scripture, things might be opened up in your own life. And also in my own life, when I read this, you know, it's kind of like looking at the mirror and seeing if there's something wrong in my own life. Because I believe with all my heart that the power of God's word is not only there, like what I said earlier, to encourage us, but also to transform us. Amen. And if you really put your faith and trust in God, and as you read God's word, I want you to have an open ear and an open mind. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, therefore God gave them over to in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do not do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Look at this one. This is how deep they became. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now let me say this out of love. I believe all of us have fallen in one of these things that the Apostle Paul described in the scripture. And one of the things that is common today And I know it's not popular to say it behind the pulpit. It's about homosexuality. Now, when I say this, I say it out of love because I have close relatives of mine that are in this lifestyle. And to tell you honestly, I love them to death. And I would never, ever bash on them. I would never say any words that will degrade them as a person because God has called us to love. God has called us not to judge people, but God has called us to love. Judgment is in the hands of God. It's not in our hands. The problem with us today is this. We think that we are Holy Spirit juniors. How many of you know we're not good at being Holy Spirit juniors? We're not, because we don't know everything. God has called us to love. And this relative of mine respects me and you know, we don't see everything eye to eye. And this person knows that, you know, that I don't fully agree or I don't agree with the lifestyle that this person is living. But she or he respects that and I respect this person because this person knows for a fact that I love her. And I would not do anything to hurt her, but to protect her. But do I approve with it? Of course not. Of course not. But we should pray for them. We should love them. And this kind of situation really brings healing upon some people. And this is a true story. This one person, very young at age, you know, struggling with this kind of lifestyle. Loved him and accepted him in this church. Treated him as any other. Nobody bashed on him. Nobody said words against him. But this person saw Christ's love in the lives of our young people. You see, some people are so good at putting judgment upon other people that even the LGBTQ community is so mad at the church, not because of Christ, but because of people who are just ignorant. And instead of showing Christ's love, they're there saying words that are very hurtful. And this young person saw it differently. And this has been a number of years coming to this church. Admitted to some people that this person is living in this kind of lifestyle. After so many years, you know what happened? Still comes to this church. I just heard and approached some of our young people and said, you know what? I want to change. Nobody told him to change. But because of Christ's love that was demonstrated in the church and reading the Bible on a daily basis, instead of people telling him to change or telling her to change, what happened is that that person found out from himself by reading the scripture. He himself looked at it because there was an open door of love from the people in the church that instead of him hindering reading what God is actually saying, this person opened up his or her life to God's word and changed. And now nobody forced this person to change. This person decided on their own. So I believe as a church of Jesus Christ, we need to really, really show Christ's love. Like here, read what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. We're not approving. Does it make sense? But we need to show love. Love them. Love them. Amen. Please do not stone me. Okay, you're not stoning me, okay? Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Love, 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 love. How many of you know that you're loved by God? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Number three. So the first one is that, what does it mean to enter through the broad and narrow gate? One is to believe and live by any idea that goes against the knowledge of Christ. Number two, to follow and fulfill worldly and sinful desires. And number three, to follow the crowd. Say, follow the crowd. Look at your neighbor and say, follow the crowd. Amen. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And look at this last part. And many enter through it. Many. Why does a lot of people enter through the broad and wide gate? First of all, it's wide and it's broad, I believe. You know, I believe because it's much easier. The reason why people enter through this gate is because they don't really want to follow any authority upon their lives. They just want to follow their own desires. And the reason why people enter through, it's much easier. You are not accountable to anybody or to anyone. So you do whatever you want to do. Right? So, and most of the people in this earth are like that. That's why they follow the crowd. So what's the truth statement? The result of entering through the broad and wide gate is destruction. Matthew, I'm not going to read Matthew 7:13, but let me read Luke 13, verse 24 to 28. But he will reply, I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. But you yourselves thrown out. So the end result of people entering through the broad and wide gate is destruction. Next point. What does it mean to enter through the narrow and straight gate? Let us look again. Luke 13, verse 22 to 24. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Some people ask, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter it and will not be able to. So if you look at verse 22, you can see a person ask Jesus, what did he ask there? He said, Lord, are only few people going to be saved? When Jesus answered this person's question, he never really addressed the question, if you notice. If you notice that. Look at how Jesus answered it. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter it and will not be able to. You see, Jesus was trying to say to this person, don't be concerned of who's going to be saved or not. Be concerned about your life. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Think about you. Think about your destination. Make an honest inventory of your life and see if your life is right with God. You see, nobody can judge you. You know, some people, they get out of church, or maybe they leave a certain church because they got offended, and their faith is really anchored on the relationships and the people that they have in church. That's not bad. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the point. Your relationship is anchored on your faith in Christ Jesus, first and foremost. And then secondly, in the people in the church. But if your faith is anchored on the people in the church and your faith is determined by what people do, then it's just a matter of time that you will leave the church. Because how many of you know that people are not perfect? That's why I don't look to men, I look to God. I pray for men and I look to God. Amen? Because if you look to men and you get offended, you just go from one place to another and never really finding, you know, that wonderful relationship with people in the church. Because if you look to God, then you will help people instead of judging them and moving away. Amen? So in other words, be concerned about your own salvation too, first and foremost. First of all, to enter through the narrow and straight gate is not the end to itself. Did you hear what I said? Enter through the narrow and straight gate is not an end to itself, but it's only the beginning of our lifelong journey of faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 24, when Jesus said to make every effort, and in another translation, to strive, in the original Greek, literally means agonize. The word is taken from the Grecian games. In their races, wrestlings, and various athletic exercises, they strove and agonized or put forth all their powers to gain the victory. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us is that we need to be as disciplined, diligent, and passionate in growing in our faith in Him. Jesus is not asking us to work for our salvation. This is not what I'm teaching here. He has already done that for us when He died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. He is asking us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is where we see the difference from those who profess to be Christians and those who are actual, genuine followers of Jesus. This is why in verse 27, verse 25 and 27, Luke 13, check this out. Verse 25, here's what Jesus said. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. Okay, let me stop there. This has a eschatological message to it. In other words, end time message. One of these days, the door will close. And the opportunity to enter in will be sealed. whether Jesus comes back, the second coming, or you die, or we die. And that's our opportunity. And look at this one. He says here, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, Jesus answers, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, check this out. Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." Note in verse 26 that those people who were pleading and knocking that Jesus opened the door for them claimed that they ate and drank with Jesus as if they know Jesus. He said, "Lord, we ate with you. We drank with you. And we were there when you were teaching in the streets." What did Jesus say to them? "I don't know you. Depart from me." Now, this is an eye-opener for all of us. Now, again, I'm not pointing any fingers on us, but let the Word of God speak to us today. The question you need to ask yourself is this: do you really know Him? I mean, it doesn't mean that you go to a Christian church that you're a Christian. Right? Doesn't mean that you live in a garage that you're a car. Does it make sense? So he said this, "Lord, we ate and we drank with you." And Jesus replied to him, "I don't know you." That's why it's very important for us to really make an inventory of our life. Lord, do I really know you? And if you are really honest with yourself, you know, check your motivation. Check your priorities. Is Jesus number one in your life? Are you putting him first? Check your habits. Check your attitude. Are you excusing and abusing sin? Or are you exposing and disposing them? These are the questions that you need to ask yourself as a Christian. Because if you don't do this, and you know, for me as a pastor, it's hard for me to preach this because you want to be encouraging all the time, you know what I'm trying to say? But I want us to be challenged with God's word so that me as a pastor and as a preacher, I will be accountable to God in the future as a teacher of God's word, that I want to preach God's word in its totality. Because in the very end, it is us in front of God. And if you come before Him and say, "God, can I come in and sin?" I don't want God to say to you, "I don't know you, depart from me." In saying all these things, so what does it really mean to enter through the narrow gate? Number one, okay, this is the answer to that question, basically. To believe in Jesus and to live by His teachings. How many say amen to that? Let me read to you again, John 10, verse 7 to 10. Therefore Jesus said, "Very truly I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Who enters through me will be saved." Isaac Newton, how many of you know who Isaac Newton is, right? He's the famous English mathematician, astronomer, and physicist. He said this, and he said something like this: "We count the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than any profane history whatsoever." This is one of the great minds that ever lived in this earth. And him is convinced that the Word of God is the Word of God and it has authenticity to it. So for us to enter through the narrow gate, the first thing that we need to do is to believe in Jesus and to live by His teaching. Number two, to enter through the narrow and straight gate, to deny oneself and to allow God's will to be done. Let me read to you 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Look at this one, verse 17. I love this. "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Whoever what? Does the will of God. So to deny oneself and allow God's will to be done, will, you know, we are actually, you know, entering through the narrow and straight gate. Finally, this one. If you look at this. To believe in Jesus and to live by His teaching. Number two, to deny oneself and allow God's will to be done. Number three, and I love this, to follow Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, "Follow Jesus, follow Jesus." Amen. Let's read Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to be saved, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Amen. So follow Jesus. So three things, right? For us to enter through the narrow gate. When you say enter, when I say entering through the narrow gate, again, this is not an end to itself, but it's a beginning of our lifelong journey with Jesus. We grow in this. We grow in our belief in Jesus and following his teachings. That's why we go to Bible studies. That's why we go to church on a weekly basis. Amen. Right? And then we grow in we submit our will to the will of God so that we will fulfill his will for our lives. And finally, to follow Jesus. So what's our application? Application. We need to strive in entering through the narrow and straight gate. I love this one. By anchoring our faith on who Jesus is and the truth of his word. I'm going to say amen to that. Amen. Anchoring our faith on who Jesus is and in the truth of his word. Number two, we need to strive in entering through the narrow and straight gate by aligning our will to God's will for our lives. And finally, we need to strive in entering through the narrow and straight gate by actively following Jesus, by making him Lord over every area of life. Amen. Amen. I really want us to think about this. I know this message is not only for those people who are in their journey and coming to know Christ. Maybe you're here today, you're investigating what Christianity is all about. And maybe you are here today and there are areas in your life that you're struggling with. And you're asking God, am I really striving to enter through the narrow gate? Are there any habits in my life or decisions that I'm making that I know for a fact that is not accordance to your will, and I'm allowing my emotions and my lust and my decisions to be selfish instead of being selfless? I believe with all my heart today is a day that we can start. How many believe that if you are still breathing, there's still hope? Amen. Can you check your neighbor if they're still breathing the next year? Yeah, they're still breathing. Okay. So in other words, there's still hope, right? You know, the time to follow Jesus is now. Amen. The time to strive to enter through the narrow gate is now. And we need to do that by anchoring our faith on who Jesus is and in the truth of his word, by aligning our will to God's will for our lives, and actively following Jesus by making him Lord over area of our lives. Okay, let me say this. Look at me and I say this and I'm done. It's not about trying. It's all about trusting. Did you hear what I say? Because if you try, then it's just religious activities. You know, you try and try. You're just being religious in what you do. I don't want you to try. I want you to trust. Because the more that you trust in his words, and the more that you trust in his love, whether it is hard to do or whether it goes against what you want, you're going to trust Jesus in making that decision or that choice because you know for a fact that what he wants for you is the best for you. How many of you know that Jesus can make a better decision for us, right? You know, right? Because our view is limited. You know, we can only see in front of us, but God can see the big picture. That's why he is trustworthy. Amen. He is all-knowing. Let us bow down our heads and pray and ask God to bless us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.